Good evening. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians. We'll be studying from this book this evening. We have opportunity to gather and worship together. We're glad that each of you came, and we also appreciate Larry's prayer and thought about remembering those who have paid for our freedom, and certainly those who even returned often suffered the effects of the wars, and families here suffer the effects of the war. It's just great impact, and great sacrifices were made for our country and for our lives and our freedoms. And even to this day, with those who are protecting us around the world. In the book of Philippians, Paul is addressing the topic of joy. And when you study this book out with the perspective of joy and sit down and read it in one setting, it's really interesting to see how it seems to permeate, just kind of ooze through the book, constantly this idea of joy. What is the secret to finding deep joy and security, this peace that passes understanding? How do we find joy despite our circumstances? These are great questions, ones that I struggle with, and I know many of you struggle with at times in your life. And when I read this book and studied it for this sermon this week, I was moved by the example of Paul, just like this morning, thinking about the example of Paul, but even again tonight, thinking about the example of Paul and how far we come and how far I come from emulating his attitude here and finding joy despite his circumstances. Paul uses the term joy or rejoice or one of the derivatives of that 16 times in 104 verses. It's his theme in this letter. It's joy even though he writes from a dingy prison cell, chapter 1, verse 13. Even though his opponents are seeking his harm, chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 2. And then even though there are complainers amongst the church who are complaining about everything going on, chapter 2, verse number 14. And even though the church is struggling with disunity and factions amongst it, and there are two ladies who are very upset at one another, that Paul even has to employ someone, a true companion, to get involved in chapter 4, verse 2, in the dispute between Euodia and Syntyche. And he encourages them to agree in the Lord. So Paul has joy even though he's writing from prison, even though people are trying to seek his harm, even though there are complainers, even though there are factions and disunity going on in the church, things are not what he wants them to be. And even though, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, he himself thinks that his death is imminent, he says he has the desire to depart and be with Christ. He thinks that he's soon probably going to die. Yet he says in the famous line, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Chapter 4, verse number 4. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. It's a choice. When we talk about joy, I'm talking not just about happiness, not just about smiling and laughter, but I'm talking about this deep joy that can pervade us, that can give us a sense of security and peace, even in times of sadness and weeping. It's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I would say that we need more joy in the church. We need more joy in our lives. We need more joy in our families. More joy and less bitterness in our world today. More joy and less burden. More joy and more freedom. Less bondage and less slavery. More joy. I think it's very easy as we get older, I noticed in my own life, that we can become negative. I don't know why that is. It's maybe because of as we get older, we're aware of things more, and we're aware of the challenges, and that we see the negative things going on in our world. We hear the news, we watch our family, and we see all kinds of problems going on with the younger generation, and we can get negative. What I want to say tonight is that we need to be reminded of the importance of joy Rejoice in the Lord. Notice Paul's philosophy of life that led him to joy. There's four things that I picked up on as I read this book. The first thing is, and maybe going through all these, is that he focused on Jesus. Paul said, rejoice, but in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice that it is in the Lord. It's not rejoice that your team won the championship. I think it's interesting how myself can get all wrapped up into watching an event, especially if your kids are involved. I mean, boy, you get all wrapped up into, you got to win this game. Or even in a professional way, you know, people get crazy over the team they're supporting. And even we see cities that people just go crazy, and they'll even go out and have riots and things like that, celebrating and destroy part of their town because they supposedly are so joyful that their team has won. There's all kinds of reasons that we can come up with rejoicing. But Paul says as Christians, we rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy comes from. It's not a joy that comes that I'm healthy. We should have joy for our health, but if we don't have health, we can still have joy. It's not a joy that comes from my family is the way I want it to be, or my house and my home is what I envisioned in my younger years, and now I have attained that. My car is what I want it to be. It's not a joy that comes from things. It's not a joy that comes when I look at my bank account or I look at my 401k and say, all right, I got enough. I'm going to be able to retire this year. Or I know that I'm comfortable. It's not a joy that comes from your mutual funds. It's a joy that comes in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I want you to notice, Paul emphasizes this all throughout. Notice a few highlights where he talks about his personal relationship with Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Talks about how he proclaims Christ in verse 18. And he says, I will rejoice in that, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. For it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He talks all throughout this about Jesus. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. He talks about how he has all these human accolades and accomplishments. And then in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He counts them all as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then in chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, for I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Him. When I read this, it's really the secret, as Paul says in chapter 4 here, when he talks about the secret of how to be content. The secret is focusing and taking your joy from your relationship with Jesus. That's the one thing that Paul does. And it's kind of like that's his anchor. And even though the waves of the world constantly are hitting him and throwing him from side to side in the various circumstances of life, whether he is abounding or whether he is in need, whether he is setting before a great meal or whether he is in prison, hasn't eaten for several days, He finds his joy in Christ. His joy is found in Christ. And that is just a very basic principle, but it's one we need to be reminded of regularly. That Christ was the chief object of his joy. He had Christ. Listen to me. That was enough. He had Christ, and that was enough. He could denounce all the worldly pursuits of joy and pride because he had Christ. Paul reminds us, or the Hebrew writer reminds us of this in Hebrews chapter 12, that we must focus on Christ. I read about a man who lived back in the 1800s, and he wrote this, and I thought it captures the essence of this personal relationship that we can have with Christ, and he even expands it to others, that I think we should strive for. He wrote this. Samuel Logan Bringle was his name. "I am a lonely man, yet I am not lonely. With my open Bible, I live with prophets and priests and kings. I walk and hold communion with apostles, saints, and martyrs, and with Jesus. My eyes see the King in his beauty and the land that is afar off. For my daily reading has brought me into company with the great prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, Malachi, and others. I live again with them in the throbbing and tumultuous and teeming life of old Jerusalem, Samaria, Egypt, and Babylon. The prophets are like old friends of mine. They have blessed me thousands of times, kindled in me some of their flaming zeal for righteousness, their scorn of duplicity, pride, and worldliness, their jealousy for the living God, their fear for those who forget God and live as though he were not, their pity for the ignorant, the erring, the penitent, their anxiety for the future of their people, their courage in denouncing sin and calling men back to paths of righteousness." He goes on and talks about his relationship with the Apostle Paul and how he had spent so much time with the Apostle Paul and felt like he knew him. And then even his relationship with the Lord because of his time spent with Jesus. You know, when I think about that, and I think about this idea that what we're going to continue to flesh out here in the book of Philippians, is that Paul, he's going to find joy in other things, but they're not going to be the primary source of his joy, and that his joy is not going to be dependent upon them because he had Jesus as his foundation. He was intimate with Christ, and he knew Christ well. I think it's significant to think once again about rejoicing in the Lord and this concept that Paul says that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul loved Jesus so much that he wanted to be with him, and he found joy always in that. Second thing is that he found joy in others. He found joy in brethren. If you look to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine making mention of you, with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." In chapter 2, verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." They gave joy to Paul in chapter 2, 19 through 30. I'm not going to read these, but in chapter 2, 19 through 30, he talks about Timothy and the joy he has by knowing Timothy. And then in verses 25 through 30, his deep love for Epaphroditus and how he found joy in his relationship with Epaphroditus and Timothy. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown." The brethren were Paul's joy and crown. Now I want you to notice something here. This is not a shift to human-centered, people-centered joy. Paul's not saying that his joy was dependent and he depended upon these people to get joy. And we need to understand that in this same context, in this same epistle, we're going to find that Paul often had hard times because of people. In fact, if you look back to chapter 1, verses 15 and following, 15 through 18, he had some preachers who preached Christ from envy and rivalry, intending to do him harm. In verse 17, they wanted to inflict pain upon him in his imprisonment. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? They were so jealous, so upset with Paul that they used the gospel to inflict harm upon him, trying to basically, quote, steal some of his followers, it seems is the idea. They wanted to kind of steal his thunder and maybe even were saying bad things about him. They were jealous of Paul. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he's dealing with rivalry and factions in the church. And he talks about, verse 3, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. In chapter 3, verse 2, he talks this. Notice this. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, the terms dogs there is not talking about your cute little poodle you have at home. It's talking about these rough, mangy dogs. Basically, you would think of them today like coyotes or wolves that are out running around, that are attacking and harming flocks, sheep, things like that. He says, watch out for these dogs who are trying to attack the church. He even says they mutilate the flesh. They are evildoers. He's talking about Judaizing teachers who are wanting to bind the old law upon the Philippian brethren. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, as I mentioned earlier, he mentions Euodia and Syntyche and their disagreement there. Now, here's what's significant about that. And that is this point. He didn't let the wrongs of others steal his joy and make him bitter. He found joy in others. He saw that others were his joy and his crown. He could thank God upon every remembrance of them. He could rejoice in his relationship with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Yet he also understood that there were people who were out to get him. There were evil doers and false teachers out there, and there were even people who were causing problems in the church. Paul did not allow that to kill his joy. He did not allow that to cause him to be cynical, negative, and personally distraught. Now I have to say, for most of us, that's a very tough challenge, isn't it? Because in most of our lives, you're going to have some of both. In any kind of work environment you live in any kind of family, a lot of people have had family reunions this weekend. You probably can relate to this, those situations. In any kind of church environment, any kind of setting where you're at, you're going to have some people that just are naturally going to give you a lot of joy. And there's going to be some people that are naturally going to cause you anxiety, stress, negative feelings, bitterness. Maybe even you've had outright conflict, outright problems with them. Maybe even slander or other things. And in most situations, all of us as we go through life are going to experience some of both. And Paul experienced a lot of both. And Paul still found joy in others, but he did not allow the negative ones to steal his joy and make him bitter. And so I think, how did he do that? He did it because his focus was still on Jesus. His focus was still on Jesus. His joy came from Christ. His joy came from his relationship with Jesus. And thus he could then relate to others, Timothy and Epaphroditus and the brethren there, his joy and crown. He could relate to them because they were connected to Christ. He could have joy with them because of their relationship with Christ. But then those who were enemies of his, who were causing problems, he could also categorize and understand that they are doing harm to the cause of Christ, and he also had the attitude of Christ toward them, of loving them, forgiving them, and being kind to them. When you study the book of Philippians, and you think about Paul's joy in his circumstances, it's really remarkable and it's really challenging for us today. The third thing is he didn't let circumstances determine his joy. Now, most of us are that way, aren't we? If you just want to admit it, we allow circumstances to determine our joy. How many people in our unique situation this week, they're dreading Tuesday, not Monday. Why are they dreading Tuesday? Because they got to go back to work. They're going to wake up tomorrow and be happy because it's off. They're off. Their circumstance is they don't have to work tomorrow. But they're dreading Tuesday. And they're going to allow work to steal all their joy. Well, circumstances, just the environment of where we can put ourselves in, can change how we attack each day, can it? What's the difference in the sun rising on Monday and Tuesday? This week, Monday's a holiday. People are going to get up different tomorrow than they do most Mondays, aren't they? Because of the circumstances. Paul got up each day in prison and still found joy. Rejoice always. That is, rejoice when Monday's a holiday and rejoice when Monday's a day you got to go face the horrible challenge of work. Rejoice. You see, Paul did not let circumstances determine his joy. And I think this is a challenge. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Read what Paul says there. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am. Let me slow down. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's found joy no matter the situation he's in. For I know how to be brought low, how to be humbled, how to suffer want. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Now, notice that again. In any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. In fact, Paul would say at the end of this chapter, in verse number 19, that God will supply every need of yours. So he trusts God to supply him. Back earlier in chapter 4, in verse 6, he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He had learned to turn it over to God. He had learned to give it to God. He had learned to pray a prayer that turned his burdens to God. And he received the peace of God. And then look at verse 8. Boy, this is one. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Probably the secret to him finding joy in any and every circumstance was how he controlled his mind. He put good thoughts into his mind. He didn't watch the latest TV show about some crime drama and drug story going on like in New York City or Chicago where five people get killed and we're afraid that that's going to happen to us and what's going to happen to the killer, are they going to find him, things like that. He didn't listen to a bunch of pop music that was filled with negative secular messages that pulled him down. He didn't spend all day watching CNN or Fox News or whatever that constantly sends us a negative thing about how the world's falling apart. Paul said, I've learned that if I focus on what is true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely. And let me say this, in people too. If I focus on what's good in people and the people that are around me, then how much better off are we going to be? He's learned and received and heard and seen me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul found joy in these things. I saw this week, Amanda shared it with me, this post from 11 years ago. Some of you might remember, and I'm sure you probably can't read the writing up there, but this was a young girl, Stephen Curtis Chapman's daughter, who was killed, was backed over by her older brother 11 years ago this past May, or this past week. And that son, his son, the brother who ran over him, put this on Facebook. And I want to read this, and I think it talks about this concept I'm talking about, of finding joy despite the hardships and circumstances we find ourselves in. He said, some things in life that everybody shares in common are pain, hurt, and loss. 11 years ago, I was involved in a tragic accident that took my little sister's life. Not a day goes by that I don't think about it and what I maybe could have done differently. But also, not a day goes by that I don't know where she is. I had to make a choice to either let it kill me, or, as cliche as it might sound, let it make me stronger. So I chose the second option. I know that's what my little sister would have wanted. I'm not posting this for people to feel sad for me, but I'm posting it for all the people today that are really, really hurting and need a reminder to stay hopeful and keep moving forward. I hope when people meet me, they feel encouraged and pumped to crush life and live it fully. I love my family and friends a lot, and I'm grateful for all the prayers and the love I've been shown. I like that concept and that point that he puts in there. As cliche as it might sound, I had to decide, was I going to let it kill me? Or was I going to get stronger from it? Was I going to overcome it? And I think when you think about what Paul's saying here, in this rejoicing in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, is that we can rejoice, we can still find joy, even in the midst of tears and sadness. And we find the strength to go on because, once again, we know where our focus is. We know where our foundation is. And so we can find joy in others. We can find joy despite the circumstances we're in any and ever circumstance. Paul was able to find joy. And finally, Paul looked to the goal. I think he found joy by looking to his goal. In chapter 1, 21 through 23, I've already read some of this, but he talks about his goal was to live for Christ. And for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. His goal was to live in this world to magnify Christ and to go be with Christ, which is far better. In chapter 3, 12 through 15, in his famous passage here, he talks about how he presses toward the goal. Verse number 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul forgot what lies behind and strained forward to that which lies ahead. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to even be subject all things to Himself. Paul constantly kept the future in mind. He allowed the future joy and expectation of glory of heaven to give him joy in the present. He kept striving for the prize. He gave him purpose in the present. He knew where his goal was, and he kept trying to get to that goal. You know, I think that we can get discouraged when we quit running the race. We got to keep striving. We got to keep going, knowing that goal is up ahead. And Paul found joy by looking to his goal. And so when you think about this concept, rejoice in the Lord, in the study of Philippians, which is really all about joy, Paul found joy in Christ. He found joy in others. He found joy despite his circumstances, and he found joy in his goal. And so when you think about how Paul did that, I think it all comes back to that basic concept that his foundation of joy was Jesus. And so therefore, no matter what people did to him, no matter what the life did to him, circumstances did to him, he could still find joy. You know, I would say to all of us that we need to think about this challenge and try to have more joy in our life. And let me encourage you to read the book of Philippians and look at and observe some of these things and notice other things that I haven't picked out about how Paul found joy. And look at it and think, honestly, how did Paul do that when he was going through all that he was going through? And then find strength to find joy in your own life when you're dealing with what you're dealing with. I remember there was a preacher. I heard him preaching in a gospel meeting one time, and he's preaching through the book of Philippians. But he said he read the book of Philippians, I believe he said, every day, at least every week. But it was just an incredible amount of times how many he had read through the book of Philippians. And the reason he said that he read the book of Philippians so much was because he needed that constant, daily, regular reminder of the joy that he needed in his life and that he had in Christ. And so let's be reminded of that joy that we need to have. This evening, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. The baptistry is ready and we can assist you. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.